Our Father, we thank Thee afresh this morning for the privilege of coming to Thy Word. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the Word of God. We can so easily take Thy Word for granted. As we think of those today who are in various countries of the world, and they may have only a chapter, a book of the Word of God. Our Father, we thank Thee for the privileges that You've given to us in this land. And we pray that as we turn to the inerrant Word of God, that the Spirit of God would lay hold of this book this morning, this passage, and make it live to all of our hearts and minds. Father, help us to realize afresh this morning that what is important to God ought to be tremendously important to us. And so, Father, as we turn to Thy Word, we pray, Lord, that I might be a clean vessel, meet for Your use. And our Father, as Your people listen, O God, grant that we might know that the Lord is speaking to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 3, please. The Epistle of James, chapter 3, and reading at verse 1. The Epistle of James, chapter 3, and reading at verse 1. We've been making our way slowly but surely through this little book. And James has so much to say to us that is very practical. And we're reading in verse 1. We've been looking this last couple of Sunday mornings at the tongue. We looked at the teacher and the tongue in verses 1 through to verse 2a. And then last week we looked at the potential of the tongue for good. And this morning we're going to look at the potential of the tongue for evil, as I want to speak to you again on a subject that's in everybody's mouth. James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. That's one of the most difficult expressions here in this passage. It defileth the whole body. It setteth on fire the course of nature. What does James mean? And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I heard about a man that worked in the produce department of a grocery store. One day a lady asked if she could have half a head of lettuce. He replied, half a head of lettuce? Are you serious? God grows full heads, and that's how we sell them. The lady said to the clerk, you mean to tell me that after all the years I've spent shopping in the store, you'll not sell me half a head of lettuce? The man looked. Well, he said, I'll go and ask the manager. The lady said that she would appreciate that. And so the store clerk, he went to the front of the shop and he spoke to the manager and he said, you won't believe this, but there's a lame brain idiot of a lady that wants to know if she can have half a head of lettuce. About that time, the lady was just standing behind the shop clerk, and quickly he added, and this nice lady would like to have the other half of the head of lettuce. Later that day, the manager said to the man, he said, "You know, that was the best example of thinking on your feet that I have ever seen. Where did you learn that?" Well, he said, "You know, I grew up in Grand Rapids." And he said, "If you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it's famous for two things. It's famous for its great hockey teams, and it's famous for its ugly women." The manager's face flushed. He said, "My wife's from Grand Rapids." Without batting an eye, the man said, "Which hockey team did she play for?" Sometimes what we say can get us into tremendous trouble. A farmer's wife had spread a slanderous story about her pastor through the village, and the whole countryside had heard it. Some time later, she had taken ill, and she confessed that the story was a complete fabrication. It was completely untrue. And after her recovery, she came to the pastor and she asked for his pardon. And he said, "Of course I'll forgive you, but I want you to do one thing. Go home and kill the black hen. And pluck all the feathers and bring them here in a basket. Bring them to me." In a short time, she was at the pastor's office and he said, "Now, I want you to go through the village and I want you to scatter the feathers at each corner of the street in the village. And if there are any feathers left, I want you to go to the bell tower and I want you to just scatter the feathers to the wind and come back." Well, she did exactly that. He said, "Now go through the village and gather up the feathers again and make sure that not one is missing." "Why," she said, "that's impossible. Sure, the wind has scattered them everywhere." "So," said the pastor, "never forget that you can never undo the damage that your uncontrolled tongue has done." You see, sometimes Christian ladies do have a problem with their tongue. George Gobel said on one occasion, "One picture is worth 10,000 words, but for some reason, ladies prefer to use 10,000 words." One man said to his wife, "Do you object to your wife having the last word?" "Not at all," he said. "I'm glad when she gets to it." A preacher visited his family, a family where the father had just died. And they asked the young son, "What were your father's last words?" The boy said, "He didn't have any. Mommy was with him right to the end." Christian ladies have a problem with their tongues. Ah, but I hasten to add, Christian men have a problem with their tongues. Indeed, my dear friends, all of us have a problem with bridling the beast that is in our bodies. Often this tongue and your tongue has slipped its leash and grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why James, in the center of his little epistle, is giving so much attention to the tongue. Now, of course, one way how to judge how important a biblical subject is to discover how frequently that it's mentioned in the Scripture. And James mentions the tongue in every chapter of his little epistle. And right here in the middle of his letter, he deals with the tongue most comprehensively. In verses 1 through 2, he deals with the teacher and his tongue. In verses 2 through 5, he deals with the potential of the tongue for evil. And now in verses 5 through 8, he deals with the potential of the tongue for evil. I want to talk to you this morning about the subject that's in everybody's mouth. You'll notice that James is trying to tell us here in verses 5 through 8, three things about the tongue that we need to take note of. The first thing is this. He says the tongue is underestimated. The tongue is underestimated. That is, you and I underestimate the power of the tongue for evil. Sometimes we make light of what Matthew Henry, the great commentator, calls the sins of the tongue. Now, let's do a little test this morning. I wonder what your response has been to James's teaching on the tongue. Maybe you say to yourself, after hearing these messages, "Well, this is an area that I need to give more attention to. I need to think first
I need to speak after. Or has your response been, well, you know, this has been all so trivial. It's been all so insignificant, really. Is it not sad that sins of speech are regarded among believers not in a way that is commensurate with the importance, with the stress, with the emphasis that is given to them in the Scriptures? Very interesting that when a Christian slips up in life, maybe he gambles, maybe he drinks, maybe he smokes, a Christian does something that can be seen externally, and the whole of professing Christendom comes down hard on him. Yet when a Christian slits throats and divides families and destroys reputations and splits churches, no one even says a thing. Now believers may underestimate the power of the tongue for evil, but God doesn't. For here's something that God wants us to be concerned about. Did you notice that James illustrates the power of the tongue for evil by giving to us two illustrations? He talks about the power of the tongue to destroy. The power of the tongue to destroy. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 5. Behold how great a fire, a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. See how much wood or how great a forest, a tiny spark can set ablaze. And James adds, the tongue is a fire. I think of the great fire of Chicago in the year 1871. The fire reportedly began when a cow kicked over a lantern in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. And the fire that started in O'Leary's barn turned into one of the most terrible disasters in the United States of America at that particular time. The fire started on a warm, dry, sultry Sunday afternoon. At first, the O'Learys and their neighbors tried to put the fire out, but about 10 minutes later, some of them went to one of the neighbors and they used the nearest alarm box, and the fire department was called. It took several more minutes before that horse-drawn fire equipment reached O'Leary's barn. By then, a swift wind had begun to blow, and the fire was spreading. And through that fire in the city of Chicago, more than 300 people lost their lives. 18,000 buildings were destroyed, worth between $200 and $400 million. And for 4 miles long and 1 mile wide, that part of the city of Chicago was destroyed. And it all began when a cow kicked over a lantern. Did you know that your words can start fires? Proverbs says, where no wood is, then the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of the talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Now let's face facts this morning. And there are, in some churches, there are some Christians who can never control their tongues. Never. The result is always destruction. Let them change their address. Let them move house. Let them be replaced in office. And a beautiful spirit of peace and love and unity prevails. You see, James is wanting us to see how destructive the tongue is. A word dropped at one end of the country can end up bringing grief and heartache and destruction at the other end. You drop a malicious word, you repeat a slanderous story, an untrue story about someone you don't even know. Thousands of miles away, it can cause untold damage and destruction. You see, the very range of the tongue is one of its dangers. That little word, mean, harsh, untrue. It's just like a fire that has disrupted more churches, destroyed more friendships, dug more graves than anything else. Who can begin to measure the hurt that's caused by one spark from a tongue that's burning with anger? I wonder this morning, do we realize that our tongues can kill at a distance? that our tongues can start a fire that will still be raging when our body has been laid in Mother Earth. The power to destroy. Then Jim says something else. He says, this tongue of ours has the power to deceive. Look at verse 8. He says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison, or if you like, full of death-bringing poison. Here James echoes the words of the psalmist who speaks of people with adder's poison under their lips. You know, certain types of poison work slowly and secretly until they kill. The tongue not like that? When a few poisonous words are just injected into a conversation, they slowly and secretly create havoc and destruction like a serpent's poison. The venom of an untamed tongue can kill reputations that have been years in the making. You see, you don't have to make a long speech to destroy someone's reputation. You don't have to give a long discourse. Just drop a word and mischief is set afoot, and a peace has been ruined, and a reputation has been blackened, and a fellowship has been embittered, and a life has been blasted. I lost a very little word only the other day. It was a very naughty word I had not meant to say, but then it was not really lost when from my lips it flew. My little brother picked it up, and now he speaks it too. Do you see how destructive, how deceitful this beast is in our bodies? And so often we underestimate it. James says something else. He says the tongue is not only underestimated, he says the tongue is unrighteous. Look at what he says in verse 6. He refers to it as a world of iniquity, or a world of wickedness set among our members. The word world there in the Greek is the common word that's used for world in the New Testament, cosmos, which always nearly means the whole world in opposition to God. James is simply saying this, that all the evil that the Bible associates with the world, estranged from God, is focused in and finds expression through the tongue. Boastful pride, flattering lust, destructive anger, cutting bitterness, the tongue communicates them all. It's a world of iniquity. James says several things here about the tongue being unrighteous. You'll notice that he talks about it staining, verse 6. He says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. That word defileth comes from a word meaning to stain. You remember what the Lord Jesus said on one occasion? He says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. That was the Savior speaking. Did you notice how many of those things are associated with the tongue? You see, you and I can't live as an island. We may feel that we would like to at times, but we can't live as an island in society. We can't separate ourselves from the rest of society. So our tongue cannot be separated from the rest of the members of the body. You can't say to me, well, Dennis, this morning, you know, I know that I have an unsanctified, uncontrolled, unruly, unrighteous tongue, but the rest of my body is fine. No, James is saying there's a spread, there's a seeping, there's a stain that comes from the tongue to every part of my body. You got a rotten apple in a bag this morning. It soon contaminates the rest of the bag or the rest of the barrel. And my dear friends, a contaminated tongue, an unrighteous tongue, has an effect on the rest of the parts of the body, on the members of the body, on the personality. That's why the Bible commands us, do not allow your mouth to cause your body to sin. It stains. There's a seep that comes from my tongue to the rest of the members of my body. But James tells us that this unrighteous tongue not only stains, he says it stares. Look at the most difficult expression in the passage. Verse 6, it setteth on fire the course of nature. Now let me explain that word course. It means the wheel. The wheel. And in ancient times, the wheel was the symbol of life. Something that went on and on and on. And what James may be saying here is this. That the tongue sets on fire the whole cycle of life. From beginning to the end. From my birth to my death. You see, the potency of the tongue for evil, it begins the day we were born. And the potency of the tongue for evil stays with us right throughout the course of our lives. The tongue penetrates life at every level. It penetrates my work. It penetrates my home. It penetrates my church. It penetrates society. The tongue penetrates life at every level, and it penetrates life at every stage. You ever think about this? Sometimes in fact, all of the time, the incapacities of old age make it unable for us to commit the sins that we committed in our youth. Did you ever think about that? Sinful habits that we were guilty in our younger days, they're corrected by age. They're corrected by the process of time. They drop from our lives. But here's what John Calvin says. The vice of the tongue prevails and spreads over every part of life. It is as active and potent for evil as it was in the days of my youth. Should that not make some of you senior citizens sit up? Isn't it lovely to meet a senior saint whose maturity and Christ-likeness and godliness is reflected in their speech? Isn't it horrible to meet an old Christian and at 70 and 80 years of age, they're still going around with a chip on their shoulder? And they're still going around with a spirit of bitterness. And they're still breathing out the fumes of hell from their tongue. Do you realize that the power of your tongue for evil will be as great on your deathbed as it was the moment you began to use it? That's what James is saying. It's setting on fire the whole course of nature. The beginning, the cycle of life from beginning to end. But he goes further than that. He tells us that it not only has a staining effect on the rest of our body. He tells us that this potential of the tongue for evil stays with us right throughout our lives. But he says that this unrighteous tongue is satanic. You see what he says in verse 6? He says, it's set on fire of hell. The Amplified puts it like this, being itself ignited by hell. Isn't that an amazing statement? The only other person that uses the word that James uses for hell here is the Lord Jesus. It's the word Gehenna. And Gehenna refers to a valley just outside the city of Jerusalem, where the refuge of the city was burned. At one time it was the home office of the god Moloch. And that god Moloch would sit there. And his arms were heated white. And they would take little children. And they would throw them into the heated arms of the god Moloch as a sacrifice to him. It was part of a heathen sacrifice. And eventually this valley of Hinnom, it became the rubbish dump of Jerusalem in the days of the Lord Jesus. And as you approach the valley of Hinnom that the Lord Jesus uses for the word hell, as you approach Gehenna, as you approach the valley of Hinnom, you would always see those ever-burning flames. My friends, what a place hell is. It's a place of ever-burning torment. It's a place
of never-ending fire, and the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever and ever. And if you're in the meeting this morning and you're not saved, that's where you're heading. To Gehenna. To hellfire. Now, do you see what James is saying here? Do you see what he's saying about the tongue? He's saying that the evil tongue is like Gehenna. It's like a live torch. It's like a torch live, lit with a live coal from the pit of hell. He's saying that when my tongue is unrighteous, when it's unruly, when it's uncontrollable, it's under satanic influence. You see, my dear friends, there's a fire that comes down from heaven and it mobilizes the tongue for God. You remember that on the day of Pentecost, as the disciples waited for the promise of the Father, cloven tongues, like as a fire, appeared unto each of them and sat upon them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the result was they spoke as they had never spoke before. A tongue set on fire from above speaks of a rule from above, an authority from above. And such a tongue can be a mighty instrument in the hands of God for the reaching of the lost and the building up of the church. There is a fire that comes down from heaven and it mobilizes the tongue for God. But listen, here's what James is saying. There's a fire that comes up from hell and mobilizes the tongue for Satan. You see, that's where my evil tongue is fed from. Hell. Satan. There's a fire that rises from the very pit of hell to kindle within me all that Satan desires. Have you never been round professing Christians? Sure, we've all been guilty of it. Whose speech does not reflect the Spirit of Christ. And you can almost smell hell on their breath. You remember when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," up at Banyas, Caesarea Philippi. "Lord, you're the Son of the living God." And then the Lord began to tell them about the necessity of his death, burial, and resurrection. And Peter said, "Lord, be it far from you." And Peter tried to dissuade the Lord Jesus from going to the cross. And you remember what the Savior said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Who are you using your tongue for? God. Or Satan? Is your tongue being nurtured from heaven or is it being fed from hell? You see, when you and I engage in character assassination, scandal, complete untruths, I wonder, do we recognize at that moment that our tongues are being set on fire of hell, that they have got the very smell of hell upon them? James is just talking about the tongue and the potential of the tongue for evil. He says it's underestimated. He says it's unrighteous. Look at verse 8. Here's the third and final thing he says. He says it's unruly. The tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, unsettled, unstable, disorderly. J.B. Phillips paraphrases it like this: always liable to break out. That's so true. Sometimes we think that we can have our tongues under control, but it's always liable to break out. In verse 7 we have a fact. Look at it. "For every kind of beasts and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." 1983 I was in South Africa on a preaching tour, and for a day or two they took me up to Shuslui Game Reserve. It was a few hours north of the city of Durban. Remember going out one morning before dawn, sitting at a water hole just waiting for the animals to come, and they started to come. Wildebeest and buffalo and giraffe and zebra, elephants, cheetahs. There they were, coming down for their breakfast. It's amazing, isn't it? When you look at all those animals and their natural habitat, and to think that we can take any one of them and
we can capture them and arrest them, and we can train them to sit and to do tricks and this or that. We think of Lassie and Flipper and Trigger and Shamu. That's a fact. But in verse 8 we have a failure. Look at the contrast. He says, every kind of beasts and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. Here's the contrast. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Man can tame the tiger, but not the tongue. Amazing, isn't it? We can train falcons to land on our wrists. There are pigeon men here this morning. They can train their pigeons to fly to France and back again. Amazing, isn't it? We can send a man to the moon. And we can predict exactly where he's going to land. Within a few yards, within a few seconds. We can do all of that, but the tongue. Impossible. Sir Winston Churchill said this. Man's power has grown in every sphere except over himself. He can't tell where the tongue and the words of my speech are going to land, where the tongue will travel, where its influence is likely to stop. It's always liable to break out. None of us can say this morning, well, I'm in perfect control of my tongue and I will never grieve the Spirit of God again. I will never slander again. I will never repeat an untrue story again. I will never engage in character assassination again. It's always likely to break out. You say this morning, that's pretty pessimistic. It's fairly dark. I want to end on a positive note. Notice verse 8 again. The tongue can no man tame. Now many people have offered counsel and how these tongues of ours can be kept in check and caged. William Norris, the American journalist, once wrote, if your lips would keep from slips, 5 things observe with care, to whom you speak, of whom you speak, and how and when and where. Publius, the Greek sage, put his finger on another technique we tend to forget when we admit it. He said this. He says, I've often regretted my speech. I've never regretted my silence. I've often regretted my speech. I've never regretted my silence. James says, the tongue can no man tame. I know someone who can this morning. It's the Lord. You see, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. There's a control that you and I must seek. Every day as we come before the Lord, we must seek to be daily filled and controlled by the Spirit of God. And my friends, if we're living under His sovereign control, He will assume the control of our tongue. There's an example we must follow. We're going to sit at this table in a moment. Was Christ not impressive in His speech? You remember what they said to Him? The officers were sent to arrest him, and they came back and they said, never man speak like this man. They wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Do you desire to be like Christ in the world? Do you feel the urgency to have something in your life that the world cannot explain? A controlled tongue. There's a control that we must seek. The filling of the Spirit. There's an example that we must follow. Christ. There's a prayer that we must pray. A request that should become one of our regular morning devotions. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus? Are you praying this prayer daily? If you are,
then you'll know something of the blessing of a controlled tongue. Let's pray together.